So yesterday we had our work day, and I had kind of recommended, so I figured it was kind of my responsibility, to just kind of go around the property and pick up trash, because I'd been noticing beer bottles and stuff piling up. So I went around, and, you know, when you first start out, if any of you guys have ever done, like, these pick-up trash jobs, you think, oh, you know, there's just a few things here and there. I'll get them, and it'll all be good. But then as you continue picking up trash, it's like, the infinite journey, all right? It just keeps going and going, and you pick up one bottle, and underneath that bottle you find something else. Or Josh and I were up top, and we see, like, a plastic bag, so we pull the plastic bag out, and underneath the plastic bag we found a car. I mean, we found, like, headlights, bumpers, just everything underneath the... Like, you pick up one plastic bag, and it's like, whoa, where'd that come from? And you pull out another thing and another thing, and it just keeps going. It was crazy. But that's kind of the nature of it. It's kind of the nature of it. You just keep finding more and more stuff. And so as we've been talking about this journey of sanctification, we're actually wrapping it up. Because Bethany and I are going to be heading back to Minnesota for a couple weeks in June. So I kind of wanted to finish it before I leave. I mean, we've been in this series since, I don't know when, January, something? Okay, there's a reason it's called the infinite journey, okay? So we just keep going. But such an important part of when we're talking about sanctification, so for those of you who are just joining us, we've been talking about growing in our walk with Christ, growing to become more Christ-like day by day. On the cross, Jesus took all of our sins, He bore them all, He paid the price so that we don't have to pay that price anymore. When God looks at you, He sees the righteousness of Christ. We heard it so plainly in all the songs today, you know, Christ's righteousness by grace alone. There's no way that we could clean up our lives on our own. You know, many times we think, all right, if I'm going to start going to church, I really need to clean up my act so that I can walk through those doors. No, no, no. Jesus is standing with open arms and He says, come to me, all right? Come to me. Come be my child, be my son. Only when you have this relationship can you be empowered by the Holy Spirit. Can you be given the strength to start working on these things in your life? But first you have to become a child. You have to become a son. You have to become a daughter of the Most High God. And only then, now He starts putting His finger on some things and saying, you know what, that really doesn't reflect me to the world. That really isn't glorifying to me. And it's damaging creation. It's damaging yourself. It's damaging those around you. It's not the way I created you to live. And so little by little, He starts working on us. And we start going through. And at first, you know, when you first get saved or when you first come to Christ, you're thinking, ah, there's just like two or three things in my life that once I get rid of those, I'll be okay. You know, whether it's, you know, And we see kind of the big things, right? The external things, and we're like, oh, well, if I get rid of this, I'll be okay, right? You know, I'll stop, you know, I'll get rid of lust. If I get rid of lust, I stop looking at women the wrong way, I'll be good. Or, I've got a drug problem. I'll get rid of that, and I'll be good. Okay, we look at kind of the external things, and then as you start going along, all of a sudden... You know, for me, as I've been going along this journey, it's kind of like, wow, I'm kind of bigoted against certain people. I have a pride issue. You know, even on the journey, as you're going along the journey, sometimes you feel like, wow, you know, I'm really starting to get my life together. Look at those guys. They don't have their life together yet. And all of a sudden you realize, wait a second. This is one of the things that Christ talks about, you know. And you realize, I'll probably never... actually get all this garbage cleaned up out of my life in this lifetime. That's not to say that we're not making progress, that change isn't happening, but as change happens, it uncovers more change that needs to take place. You know, you get rid of lust and you find out you've got pride. You get rid of pride and you find out that you discriminate against certain people. You get rid of that discrimination and you find out that you rely on your wealth. Or you get rid of, well, Maybe you get rid of your wealth, or you get rid of your relying on your wealth, and you find out you've got all sorts of other idols in your life, things that just take God's place. And so it's this never-ending, constant journey of going forward. And other times, though, we do know what's right and wrong, and we intentionally do the wrong thing. So what I want to talk to you guys about today is, how do we deal with sin? All right? Because it's such an important thing on this journey of transformation, is dealing with sin properly. Because sometimes we, not only do we sin, but then we compound our sin by dealing with it in the wrong way. Right? We try and defend ourselves. We try and put up a front and say, no, well, you know, the reason I did it was this or whatever. And rather than just dealing with sin and calling it what it is, we kind of compound it and we make it worse. You know, we're like politicians. Do you believe it was a mistake to go into Iraq? Well, if we had known now what we knew, if we had known then what we know now, they'll never say sorry or anything, right? Or if somebody gets caught, like, embezzling funds. Well, you know, they just kind of give all these excuses. You know, the Wall Street barons who kind of caused the crash, none of them actually, like, had to pay anything. They just were like, well, yeah. And not like an actual apology even. Just kind of... and there's always the term, you know, if somebody makes an offensive statement in politics, what's the term that is used so often? Well, it was never my intention to offend anyone. Okay, so even... So you can't even say, oh, you know, I'm sorry. It's just, it was never my intention to offend anyone. If anyone was offended, that wasn't my intention. And it's kind of like... What? Okay, but, you know, we in our own lives, we can do the same thing. A sin comes to light, and rather than dealing with it and saying, you know, I was wrong, I'm sorry, I wish I could have done better, we just make excuses for it. So I'm going to give you just a few things, okay? I think it's three steps, three parts to dealing with sin. The first one is confession, okay? Confession, it's such an important part because, I mean, sin, it really thrives in the dark, okay? It, you know, the devil loves it when you don't confess your sin because then it's like mold, okay? Mold just, it grows so quick in dark places, right? But when you shine light on it, it kind of shrivels up and dies. Spurgeon, oh man, I love this story. Okay, Charles Spurgeon was a preacher back in the 1800s over in England, and there was this whole debate about whether someone could attain moral perfection in this life. And there, Spurgeon, he had started a Bible school over in England to train pastors, and one day he's standing in the buffet line, and this young guy comes up to him and says, Pastor Spurgeon, I have achieved moral perfection. I have achieved full sanctification. And Charles Spurgeon looks at him, grabs his cup of water, and threw it in his face. And the guy is like, what's wrong with you? Why would you do that? What is wrong? What are you thinking? And he just starts going off on him. And Charles Spurgeon says, ah, how the old man is revived with just a cup of cold water. So just kind of continue saying, you know, we need this humble attitude of saying, you know what? I've still got a long way to go. First John. Let's go to First John. First John chapter 1. Verse 8 through 10, I guess I'll read. First John chapter 1, verses 8 through 10. If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say we have not sinned, we make him a liar, and his word is not in us. Okay? So, there's such an important thing here. You know, so many times in the church, we go around with these masks on and we just pretend, you know, I'm right, I'm okay, nothing's wrong in my life, I don't have any skeletons in my closet, whatever. And we just walk around with these masks on, which are just like smiley faces all the time. And really, behind the mask, it's like, We've got issues. We've got problems. We have sin in our lives. There was a church in Washington, D.C. that actually, the name of their church, they were like, we're just going to get rid of all this pretension. The name of their church was Scum of the Earth Church. Okay? Because they were like, you know what? Let's just be honest, okay? We're Scum of the Earth Church. Because, you know, we make mistakes. We mess up. It's only by the grace of God that we're here. So they just said, and man, they would get just incredible characters coming into that church. And people who had never experienced the gospel, but they were just real. They said, look, we're all sinners. We're all messed up. Let's just be honest. Let's drop the facade. Let's confess it. Let's say it. And let's get it over with. They decided to do it right at the front rather than having people come in for years and then have to, like, peel the mask off, okay? But and it says here, he is faithful and just to forgive us. Because of what Christ did on the cross, it is just for him to forgive us. It would actually be unjust for him not to forgive you because of the price that Jesus Christ paid for you. Once you're found in him, it would be unjust for him to say, no, I don't forgive you for that. That's a powerful thought right there. The justice of God actually demands that he forgive you if you're found in Christ. Cool thought, huh? So why wouldn't we take it to him? We just lay it out before him. Be like, God, you know, I've got so many skeletons in my closet. I've got so much garbage in my life. Here it is. I'm prideful. I'm bigoted. I lust. I do all of these things. Here it is, God. I confess it to you. Bring it into the light. Don't live in darkness. And in James 5:16, that's just a few pages back. James 5:16 says this, therefore confess your sins to one another and pray for one another that you may be healed. The prayer of the righteous man has great power as it is working. All right? You know, again, we put on a facade before God, we put on a facade before one another, and we just say, everything's okay, I'm okay. And one of the things my parents really taught me, which really stuck with me, was their ability just to confess to me and my siblings when they had made a mistake. They would make a bad call, or they would, you know, just not stand up for what they felt was right at a moment, and they would come to us on their knees, basically, and say, I'm sorry, you know, I didn't do that right, you know, can you forgive me? And so they would confess to us, they would make it right with us. Which I'm actually jumping ahead to another point. But they would, you know, they showed me what it meant to confess. And not to just say, you know, I'm a Christian, so I have it all figured out, but say, I'm still learning to walk. I'm like a toddler who's learning to walk. I fall down all the time. When I watch like Owen and Gabby run around, I am like, I can feel ulcers forming in my stomach, okay? I don't know what's going to happen when I have kids. Because it's just like, they walk like this. And it's like, how do you maintain balance? But all of us, like toddlers, are learning how to do this Christian walk. And we can just be honest about it. We stumble, we get back up. We stumble, we get back up. And we can come to Christ, and Christ, with open arms, will say, come back. Let's try this again. Let's get up, and let's try walking again. My next point. So, confess, and then another thing is grieve. You know, when you find a sin that's been in your life, you should grieve for it. We should feel bad about it. Okay? Grief is not a terrible thing. Sometimes God, he gives us this grief. In 2 Corinthians 7, verse 8 through 11. Second Corinthians, right after 1 Corinthians. So Paul, in 1 Corinthians, Paul writes to the Corinthians and he confronts them about a lot of stuff that's going on in their church. And they had an opportunity either to accept what he was saying or to reject it and just go their own way. But he says this, For even if I made you grieve with my letter, okay? Even if I made you grieve with my letter, I do not regret it. Though I did regret it, for I see that the letter grieved you, though only for a while. As it is, I rejoice, not because you were grieved, but because you were grieved into repenting. For you felt a godly grief, so that you suffered no loss from us. Okay? There is this thing called a godly grief, a grief that drives us to repentance, a grief that drives us to change. And if we don't feel that, there's another sinful aspect of us that we have to reckon with. Now, what's the difference between grief and despair? A great example is Peter and Judas. All right, on the night when Jesus went to the cross, okay, the night on which he was betrayed, all right, Judas betrayed Jesus. He sold him. Okay? And Peter also betrayed Jesus. He denied him. When people asked him, "Aren't you one of his disciples?" Peter said, No, I'm not. I don't know this guy." Okay? But Judas, he was grieved to the point of despair. He lost hope. He said, "There's no hope for me. You know, I've betrayed Jesus. That's it. I'm done." Peter was grieved, but he found restoration. You know, he was grieved, and yet Jesus came to him again, and he gave him a chance to renew his love for him. And Peter went on to become, you know, one of the great founders of the church. He was a great missionary, a great voice amongst the Jews. And so Peter, he was grieved, but he was grieved to repentance. And grief to repentance brings about a new depth in our walk with Christ, right? Grief to despair is when you just say, "It's all over, I have no hope, I can never change, you know, I'm lost, this is it. You know, I've fallen too many times, I can never change." That's grief to despair. We just say, "It's over. I'm gonna struggle with this the rest of my life. I will never overcome it." Grief to repentance says, "Jesus, I love you and I need your help. I need your help to change. Please forgive me. I can't change on my own. Help me." So that's grief to despair, grief to repentance. There's a difference. So confess, grieve. And then my final point is fruit. Okay? Fruit in keeping with repentance or restoration. Okay? Fruit in keeping with repentance or restoration. There's a really cool story about Zacchaeus in Luke chapter 19. Okay? Zacchaeus, he was a wee little man. A wee little man was he, all right? He climbed up in a tree, and Jesus says to him, "Zacchaeus, come down. I'm going to go eat at your house." Now, there's something you have to know about Zacchaeus, though. He was a tax collector, which meant he was a crook, okay? Because you could skim off the top as much as you wanted. As long as you got what Rome was demanding, you could take whatever else you wanted from the people. And that was kind of how they made their living. They extorted people. And if someone didn't pay you, you just threw them in prison. Okay? They were like the enforcers for the Roman government. He probably had a few enforcers of his own because he wasn't a big guy. But he would, you know, he extorted people. And that's what he did. After Jesus came to his house, showed him love, showed him compassion, he was transformed. And he didn't just say, "Oh, you know, if I've offended anyone, I'm sorry. That wasn't my intention." But he said, "I'm going to give away half of what I own to the poor. And if I've stolen or robbed from anyone, I am going to give him back four times what I gave him, what I took from him." All right. I'm going to give away half of what I own to the poor. And if I've cheated anybody, I'm going to give them back four times what I took from them. I bet there was a huge line outside his house the next day. All right. But it was, not only was he sorry for what he had done, but he said, "I'm going to try and make it right. I'm going to try and restore shalom." Remember, we've talked about shalom a few times, which is everything working together just the way it was meant to work. Right? You know, economics, society, just everything, our relationship with God, our relationship with ourselves, our relationship with one another, our relationship with the world, everything working together the way it was meant to work. And restoration, it's an attempt to restore things to the way God intended them to be before I came along and messed them all up. And this, again, has to do with confessing to those that we've wronged. You know, we kind of downplay lying a little bit. It's kind of like, you know, if you stole from somebody, that's bad. If you commit adultery, that's really bad. If you lie to someone, well, as long as it wasn't like a hurtful lie. You know, we have this term, a little white lie. But in the Jewish society, lying to someone was actually like the worst thing you could do, because you were robbing them, not of money, not of their wife, you were robbing them of truth. Which, I mean, that's a big deal. You know, you've robbed somebody of truth. Not just money, not just, you know, not just material things, but the truth. And that's a big deal. Okay, so, I mean, when we wrong someone, we have to go and confess it. We have to go and try and make it right. Whatever we can do. Now, I'm not saying that we can always make it right. There are some things that we've done that we can't make right. You know? I mean, if you have a child and you neglected that child their whole childhood, you know, some people are driven by trying to make it right after that child's grown up. You really can't. You know, you can apologize, you can do all this stuff, but you can't just like replace all those years that are gone, right? You can try, but it won't happen. But whatever we can do within our power to say, you know what, I realize I've wronged you. What can I do to make it right? What can I do to fix what I broke? That's such an important part. And it's something that we overlook so often. We kind of just are like, you know, God has forgiven me. Yeah, but take the next step. You know, try and restore that relationship. Try and restore that shalom that you've broken. Where we've betrayed somebody, apologize. You know, do whatever we can. Do what we can to make it right with one another. Like Zacchaeus, okay? Half of what he has is going to the poor, and he's going to give back four times what he stole from anybody. I mean, he wasn't going to be left with a lot, I'm sure. In fact, he's probably going to be pretty poor. And it was going to cost him. It was going to cost him to make restoration. And restoration, it's costly. It's not convenient. If it was convenient, then everyone would already be doing it, right? But it's costly. This costs us something. And, you know, if we realize, man, I've been sinning even without even knowing it. You know, I've been sinning against my neighbor without even knowing it. I've been, you know, prejudiced against a group of people without even knowing it. You know, things that society and culture have just said, that's okay, it's okay. And we've gone along with it. And then all of a sudden, our spiritual eyes are open and we're like, whoa, my whole life, I've been sinning against this people. I've been sinning against God in this way without even knowing it. There again, you know, we need to not just say, oh, God, I'm sorry, but make a change in direction. You know, I've talked a lot about, you know, taking actual steps, you know, cutting off the hand that's causing you to sin or plucking out the eye that's causing you to sin. You know, make radical changes. Don't just kind of say, well, you know, I know it's a sin now, but it's what everybody else is doing. It's how everybody else is living. We have to make a radical change, a radical step, saying, you know, I'm serious about this. I'm serious about this. You know, that song, Trust and Obey. Man, what a good way of summing up the Christian walk. I don't understand why this is a requirement, God. You know, some of them, it's just like common sense. It's like, oh, yeah, you know. But some of them, it's kind of like, wow, that's in today's economy, being honest in my business practices. That's not easy. I'm going to fall behind. And yet, God says, trust and obey. You know, trust me. And yeah, you might fall a little bit behind in your business. You might. But the rock, you know, we talked about it this morning. The rock that we have to fall back on, the rock that has to become the center of our lives is our relationship with Christ. Everything else is here temporarily, you know, it's on a shaky foundation, but only that relationship that we have with God trust and obey. There's no other way to be happy in Jesus. And happy in Jesus, that is what matters. John Piper, in his book, Desiring God, defines, you know, we talk about the chief end of man. The Westminster Catechism, I think, talks about the chief end of man is to glorify God and enjoy Him forever. And one of the things that John Piper says is the chief end of man is to glorify God by enjoying Him forever. Because God is so glorified when He is everything. When we say, you know what, all this other stuff, sure, I like the blessings, but God, You are everything. And that's the only true way to live in this world. You know, everything. I mean, lies come flying at us. You need a relationship. You need this. You need that. You need whatever. But the only true way to live is by glorifying God, by enjoying Him forever. Wow. And this, okay, what am I getting at here? This should foster within us as a church an attitude of repentance and humility. An attitude of repentance and humility. There is a kind of Christianity that I just don't get. This, it's almost like a militant Christianity, all right? Which is, honestly, it's closer to Islam than to Christian, than to what Jesus taught. You know, this idea of we've got it, we are, you know, we're better than you guys, and if you guys don't line up, you know, better to get you off the earth than to have you around. I don't get it. Where did we get this idea? And it's scary. Because, I mean, it was the same idea in the Crusades, in the wars, that the religious wars that ravaged Europe between Protestants and Catholics. I mean, it's frightening to me when I see... Man, Facebook is such a crazy thing. But sometimes I get off of Facebook, I'm just like depressed. I'm like, where are we, Christians? Jesus tells this parable. I'm going to go ahead and read it. I wasn't going to read it, but I'll read it. In Luke chapter 18. Such a powerful, powerful parable. Luke 18 verses 9 through 14. Powerful parable. Now read this in the context of today, okay? Read this in the context of today. He also told this parable to some who trusted in themselves that they were righteous and treated others with contempt. Okay, so he tells you straight away who he's talking to. Two men went up to the temple to pray, one a Pharisee and the other a tax collector. Okay, so one guy, he goes to church every week. He's in church every week. He's a good family man, probably. He is honest in his business dealings. He's a good guy, really. Okay. The other is a tax collector. All right. We've already talked about that. They're crooks. They were seen as traitors to the country. Okay. Because they were dealing with Rome, the oppressors. So these are the crooks, the traitors. No good. Okay. The country's falling apart, and these guys are forming an alliance with the oppressors, okay? These are the defectors. The Pharisee, standing by himself, prayed thus, God, I thank You that I am not like other men, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even like this tax collector. I fast twice a week. I give tithes of all I get. But the tax collector, standing far off, would not even lift his eyes up to heaven, but beat his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. God, be merciful to me, a sinner. Okay, so you got two people. The one guy, he would actually be more like us in this room, you know, the Pharisee. Honestly, you know, he's got his life kind of in order, right? He goes to church every week. He's not like what we would characterize as a bad dude. He's a nice guy. You know, he probably has neighbors and people who actually love him. He's a great guy. He's an upstanding middle-class citizen. All right? And then we've got this other guy. He's like a drug dealer. He's like the worst character you can imagine. But he beats his breast and said, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. And look at what Jesus says. I tell you, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other man. Everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, but the one who humbles himself will be exalted. All right, what was the difference between these two characters? The heart. And it was basically what they're relying on, right? You know, the Pharisee, he's able to stand there and say, look at all this good stuff I've done. God, I thank you that I'm like this and not like that. Wow. And the tax collector, he stands there and he says, God, I know that I'm a jerk. I know I've done all this terrible stuff. God, have mercy on me, a sinner. God, have mercy on me, a sinner. And Jesus, what is he teaching us here? He's saying, you should be, you know, basically, the gist of his message is, you should be like the second guy. In Israel, at that time, the Pharisees were like the elite. They were like the religious elite, okay? They were the guys who had gone to seminary. They knew the Bible. They were like the pastors, okay? They were the good guys. And they didn't have like all the sin on the outside that we typically look at. But they had a cancer. Okay? You know, sometimes sin is like a shrapnel wound, okay? Everybody sees it, okay? Everybody sees it. It's like, man, this guy's missing a leg, okay? He's wounded. And sometimes sin is like a cancer. You can have cancer and not even know it for years. But inside, it's killing you. So, Jesus is saying, whatever you think your life looks like, you are no less in need of a Savior. You are no less in need of a Savior than the worst character you can imagine. Every one of us should be falling on our faces daily and saying, God, have mercy on me. Thank you for what you did on the cross. Thank you for the way you paid the price so that I don't have to. Have mercy on me, a sinner. And this, honestly, this is so much more of a beautiful and true picture of what the church should be like. Rather than, you know, picketing and hate-filled comments on Facebook, whatever it may be, we should be the most humble people who don't go to people and say, you're a sinner, you really need to get your life fixed. Okay? We're not doctors, okay? But we are fellow patients, okay? We are fellow patients who have found a cure. And we can offer it and say, look, I know what your life is like. I have struggled with sin my whole life. Here, I have found that this helps me so much. Jesus Christ is the only thing that could change my life. Rather than standing up here and saying, you guys down there, you need to get it together. Realizing that, I'm your fellow sinner, okay? I'm your fellow sinner, but the difference is, I have found a way to have my relationship with God restored. And from there, I can start walking forward. He is healing me from the inside. I know some of us, I know our lives look great, but we got this cancer on the inside, and Jesus Christ is the only way to deal with it. Amen? I believe our country is really, really changing. We the church, I've been reading some articles on it this last week. We the church, in America, we've lost the home court advantage, okay? You know, it used to be, if you were a Christian, you were kind of, you were respected in society. In small towns and stuff, if you weren't, in Minnesota, if you weren't a Lutheran, you couldn't be, you couldn't teach at the school, right? And now it's kind of like, if you're a Christian, you're less likely to get a job somewhere. So, there's a shift that's taking place in our country, and I think we really do need to recognize it, where we've lost the home court advantage. And we have to ask ourselves, how are we going to respond to that? How are we going to respond to that? Are we going to respond by, like, just grasping at the air, just trying to grab everything we can? Or do we respond like the early church that realized, hey, we are living in an empire that hates us? And yet, they saw incredible revival. I mean, in 300 years, that religion that was persecuted went from being the minority religion to basically being, a huge percentage of that empire was Christian. Why? Because they went with this attitude of, let me show you the same grace that I have received. You're dying. I found an answer. I found an answer. I'm not better than you, but I have an answer. And I think there's a radical shift that has to happen in our churches where we realize we've been moved out of the center, but you know what? That's not actually a terrible place to be. Because now we can influence at a grassroots level and reaching lives one at a time, individual lives. We see a need, we pour Christ's grace into that need. We see brokenness, we rush in with the grace of God. And I mean, honestly, change, it has to take place at the grassroots level. I'm not saying we don't vote for people. I'm not saying that we don't, like, pray for our government. But, you know, it's amazing to me that, you know, in countries where the government is far less tolerant of Christian beliefs than our government is, and the church is booming. You know, places like China and Iran and Indonesia, I mean, the church is booming in those places. Why? Because the people are like, you know, I realize that there are hostile people out there, but these people still need the grace of God. And one by one, they just start reaching out as fellow patients with a cure. All right, I've talked long enough. Some of you guys are nodding. Yeah. Let's just pray together. I really just want to take time and just lift our hearts up before God. And really, we need to repent. I know I need to repent of self-righteousness. We all need to repent of self-righteousness. It is only the grace, it is only by the grace of God that we will make any difference, that we will make one more step forward in this journey of sanctification. We need to repent of self-righteousness, pride, bigotry, whatever it is, lust, addictions, idols. We need to just get into this habit of constantly repenting. Jesus, when he taught his disciples to pray, you know, he teaches them all this stuff, and one of the things was, forgive us our debts as we forgive those who have debts with us. Forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us. That's built into the Lord's Prayer. That's a key component of it, is confession. So it's something that we have to do, you know, on a daily basis, sometimes hourly basis, sometimes minutely, all right? But we just need to recognize that this has to be a part of our sanctification journey, is realizing we're not totally sanctified. Seems counterintuitive, but part of growing in your sanctification is realizing I have not grown enough in my sanctification. Amen? Let's just stand together. There's a traditional way of praying where you put your hands down and you say, God, I release all of these things. Okay, God, there's pride in my life that I've been holding on to. I let it go. I've been holding on to rebellion, whatever it might be. And you just hold your hands down and you say, okay, God, I'm dropping it. All right. And then you flip your hands over and you just say, God, and now I receive the things that I need from you. I need strength to overcome this. I need strength to change. I need your love for my neighbor, because there are some neighbors that I just don't love. And it's kind of a cool, you know, it's kind of just a cool physical reminder, kind of like kneeling. It's kind of a cool physical reminder of I'm letting go and I'm receiving. And so I'd invite you guys today, you know, there are things that we need to let go. Idols that we need to let go, attitudes we need to let go of. Things that we're presuming we need, that just things we need to get rid of. And I'd encourage you guys, if you want to, this isn't something you have to do. Okay, if you want to, just hold your hands down, let those things go. Just drop them at the feet of Christ, drop them at the foot of the cross, and say, I'm done with this. And then, you know, when you've dropped everything you can think of, or at least everything you can think of within the next 5 minutes, I'm sure we could go on forever. But then just turn your hands over and say, and God, and now I need. We are needy creatures. And God, I need your strength to help me go on. I need your strength to help me overcome. So let's just do that for a bit. Hands down, hands up. God, we know there are so many things in our lives we have to let go of. Our lack of love, our lack of compassion, our lack of mercy, our disobedience to your commands, God. God, we just drop those at your feet right now, Lord, and we say, God, do not let them be a part of our lives anymore. These things that you have put your finger on and said, let go of, we release them at your feet right now, God. Jesus, we don't want these to be any more of a part of our lives. And God, now we say we need your help. Lord, only by your grace can we make any progress in our lives. Only by your grace can we be changed from the inside out. Fill us to overflowing with the power of your Holy Spirit. A power that brings change and transformation to each one of us, God. Fill us with your humility. With the same mindset that Christ had. Who, being in the very nature of God, did not consider equality with God something to be grasped, but made himself into the very form of a servant. And died on a cross for each of us. God, help us to have that same attitude. To realize we are not better, we are not above anyone, Lord. All that we are is because of you. Our position as sons and daughters is all because of your work. It's not because we are better, God. Jesus, fill us with your grace. Fill us with your power. God, I just commit the rest of this week to you, Lord. May we be overwhelmed by the love of the Father. May we understand more deeply the grace of Jesus Christ the Son. May we walk in the fellowship and power of the Holy Spirit every day. May we hear what you're calling us to do and have the courage to step out and do it. Jesus, transform us. Thank you for all this.